Good morning and happy Easter to you. It is so good to see so many of you here with us. Thank you as well for those joining online. It is good to be able to gather together and worship our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, my name is Jeff, and I am the lead pastor here at Christ Church. And on behalf of our whole church family, happy Easter to each and every one of you. As we come to celebrate Easter this year, after having a year like no other that we've ever had before, God put it on my heart to take us through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And so that's what we will be turning our attention to this morning for the preaching of God's word. 1 Peter was written during some very hard times. Disease had struck their land with a mortality rate of over 60%. Persecution had come to the doors of the church. Christians were being falsely accused, maliciously discriminated against, and oppressed by local authorities. Some had even lost loved ones who had been unjustly killed. The setting of this book in the Bible is one of a lot of darkness. Maybe that's the setting of your book right now. I think for all of us, if we were to write a book about this past year, there would certainly be some dark themes to it. But through the passage that we read today, we're going to see that there is a light in the midst of this darkness. And that can be a very powerful thing. Let me illustrate for you what I think God wants to do in our hearts through these verses that we're about to read. There was a pastor named Tony Evans who lived in Texas. And he loves Texas, but annually he would like to trade in the prairie life for the city life, and he and his wife would go to New York City to enjoy all that city had to offer. This one year they went and had a wonderful time in that city, but as they were going back to Dallas in LaGuardia Airport, the lights in the airport went out. It went completely dark. Even more concerning, when they looked outside, they saw as far as their eyes could see that the whole city had gone dark. They had been caught in the New York City blackout of 2003, when a power failure of a plant up in Canada had a chain reaction that took out the power in the largest city of the United States. It was announced that all flights were canceled, and so they found themselves with thousands and thousands of other travelers in a very desperate situation. They need to find a place to stay, because obviously they had checked out of their hotel room. But all the hotel rooms are now being quickly booked up. And so they get their daughter on the phone, who also was conveniently a travel agent. And they found, finally, after I think several hours, a room. There's one room left at the Crown Plaza at LaGuardia Airport. So they go to the room. They leave the airport. They get into their taxi. They arrive at the hotel. And, of course, the power is out there as well. It is completely dark. Now, mind you, this is August. If you've ever been to August in New York, you know what that is like. These people are from Texas. They're used to a little heat. But when you are in the summer in New York and all electricity is out and there's no air conditioning anywhere, there's no fan movement, it is just thick, heavy, sitting air, it is brutal. By the time they get to their hotel room, it's been like a whole day spent in a sauna. They are dripping with sweat. They go to open a window to try to get some air movement in, and that's when they saw it. Right across the street, one hotel completely lit up. They immediately try to get on the phone with that hotel to see what their daughter had got wrong. And they find out, of course, it's booked up. But they had to go see, how does this one hotel have light when nothing else does? And so they go down and across the street. They enter into the air-conditioned room. They stay there for a few minutes just to decompress. They think about setting up a bed in the lobby. Like, it doesn't matter. People have to walk over them. Like, they did not want to leave this place. They finally find an assistant manager, and they say, how is it that you have power when everything else is blacked out? He says, people have been asking us that all day. You see, we only built this hotel a little bit ago, and when we built it, we did not tie ourselves in to the same power grid as the rest of the city. No, we built it with an internal gas generator. And so we have power here on the inside that's not controlled by circumstances on the outside. Friends, this is what God wants to give us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. He wants us to give us power, a power on the inside that can keep us lit up no matter the darknesses that are happening on the outside. And this hope is the hope that he gives us. This power is the power that he gives us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you have the hope of Jesus proven through his resurrection, that changes everything. The power of hope changes everything. You take two people and give them the exact same job, moving a pile of bricks from one side of the room to another. But one you say you're going to pay them $20 at the end of the week. Another person you say you're going to pay them $20 million at the end of the week. The one is going to quit. Why? Because he does not have much to hope for. Why am I moving a pile of bricks for 20 bucks? The person who's been promised $20 million, he's going to whistle while he works. Why? Because he has something great that he is hoping for. Hope changes everything. Hope is like a windshield. When we get in our cars, we might need to look in the rearview mirror to start backing out of a spot. We might need to check the side mirrors to make sure no other cars are coming. But we are ready to move forward when we start looking forward through the windshield. If we try to move forward while keeping our eyes on the rearview, we're going to have a hard time making any real progress and get into all kinds of trouble. Hope calls us to look forward, to see what's in front of us so that we can continue to move forward in life. So let's look at this hope together in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Salvation of your whole souls. Praise God for his holy word. May he be with us now through the preaching of it. There are two questions I'd like us to consider today. Two questions that this text answers, which can help us connect to, help us plug ourselves into the power of hope. First question is, what is hope? We need to think about that because biblical hope is far different than how we might naturally think about it, hope. What is hope? And then how can we have hope? What is hope? And then how can we actually experience this hope in our lives? What is hope? It's important we start with this question because if you don't know what something is, then you can't benefit from it. Like, if you don't know what a generator is, you won't be able to plug yourself into it and experience its power. In verse 3, Peter says that there's a living hope that we can have. What is this hope that he is talking about? Well, hope is something that we desire for in the future, right? Right now, it's opening weekend for the Phillies, and they are being asked incessantly what they hope for in the season. And so various players will discuss their various hopes for the future. But when we talk about hopes for the future, we're talking about things that we would like to see happen, but we're not sure if they're going to happen, are they? We've had two wins so far. That's great. And they pray the song afterwards, High Hopes. But let's be honest. We've only ever won two World Series. And so we might desire something for the team, but that does not mean that that future desire is something that's actually going to happen. Hope, as we naturally think about it, is something that is uncertain. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not just something that we hope will happen in an uncertain way. It's not just optimism. It's not just believing that, oh, the sun will come out and one day all things will be better. That's not biblical hope, because that's not reality. Peter says here in verse 6 that these people are being grieved by various trials. And he does not say, don't worry, these trials aren't that real. This is just an illusion. Don't worry, the sun will come out tomorrow. He doesn't give them that promise because it might not come out tomorrow. These people are grieving. They're experiencing real hardship. And Peter doesn't try to play mind games with them to get them to run from their pain. How often that's how we try to deal with pain. We try to find ways to run from it. Something happens and we run from it by downplaying. Oh, it's okay, I'm really fine. Like, we're bleeding inside, but we're acting like everything's fine because we just can't face the horror of what we actually are experiencing. Or we run from it by getting angry. We get so angry about what's happening. We get so angry. Anyone been angry this past year? And we run from the pain by focusing on our anger. Or we just try to numb ourselves from it. How can I distract myself from this? What can I do to not feel this? We go shopping to get some retail therapy. We binge watch Netflix. We binge eat food. Maybe some have done drugs or are regularly getting drunk. Maybe some are diving into their careers and becoming workaholics. There are so many things we can run to try to escape the reality that life is hard. But biblical hope does not mean running from these things. No, Peter says that they are grieved here. And we can feel our pain. We can lament the brokenness of our world. But in our tears, we can still have hope. Not because we're running from reality, not because we're burying our heads in the sand and just pretending everything will be okay. It might not, but we can still have hope even if things are not okay. Why? Because biblical hope is not about our circumstances working out in a way we think they should. No, in verse 3, Peter says that biblical hope is a living hope. Meaning it's hope that's not just an idea. It's hope that's not just a wish. Our hope is hope that is alive. Because biblical hope is not something you think about. Biblical hope is a person you can know. Biblical hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Follow the train of thought here that Peter is taking us through in these verses. In verse 4, he says, we are promised an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The reason being, it is kept for us in heaven. And so it's not going to perish like everything we have here. It can't be defiled by anything we experience here. It will not fade like everything else in this world one day will. No, there's a heavenly reward waiting for us. And then verse 5, he promises that we're going to be guarded for that inheritance by the very power of God. God's going to make sure that we get what he has promised us. He's going to guard us through life's twists and turns to make sure we get there. In verse 5, we're told also that we're going to have a salvation. The Bible speaks about God's justice very clearly and how he's not a corrupt judge who can turn a blind eye to the wrongs that are done. No, when we use the life he has given us to live instead for ourselves, God's justice requires that he takes back that life, which is a problem for us because none of us are perfect. But there's salvation. We can be saved from this judgment, and that's what God is promising us here. There's an inheritance that we're being guarded for, and there's a salvation that we're promised to experience. And then in verse 7, it says, you might go through fire. There's another metaphor for life's hardship. You might go through fire, but this fire will not consume you. It will actually strengthen you. Peter says it will be like gold that goes into a fire. When gold goes into a fire, it gets melted down. It might look like it's being ruined, but it's actually not. What's happening is it's being refined. All the impurities, all the things that are less about it, all the blemishes, they're being all burned away, but the pure gold is still there so that when the fire is over, the gold re-solidifies, and now it is far more precious and valuable than it was before it went into the fire. That's what God is promising our trials are like for us. We might feel like we're going through a fire. We might feel like we are being melted down. But the promise of God is that that fire will not consume us. God is actually going to use it to strengthen us. But look at what all these promises result in. The promise of the inheritance we receive. The promise of the power that guards us. The promise of the salvation that will be revealed to us. The promise of the fire that will actually purify us. He says in verse 7 that all of these things result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Receiving all these things results in giving Jesus praise. Why is that? Because he is the one through whom we receive all of these things. Jesus is the one who gives us the inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. Jesus is the one who has power to guard us through this life to make sure we get to heaven. Jesus is the salvation that's been revealed to us as he died on the cross, experiencing the punishment we deserve so that we do not have to face it, but can be saved from it. And Jesus is the guarantee that the fires of this life, they will not consume us, but God will use them only to strengthen us. He will bring us through. See, we need to understand, friends, biblical hope is not psychological. It is theological. It is not based on what we feel. It is based on who God is. It's not based on what we sense. It is based on what God has said. Our hope does not come from our emotions. It comes from what God has spoken. Biblical hope is the surety, the certainty of all that God has promised to be and do for us in Jesus Christ. But how do we know that Jesus really is all that he says he is? How do we really know he can bring all these glorious promises to pass? It is one thing to be told the power of something. It's another thing to know that it actually has enough juice to do what you need it to do. And so now that we've looked at what hope is, let's look at how we can actually experience this hope. How can this hope that we just heard about, how does this actually come and hit our lives? We're again told in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What Peter is saying to us here is that the living hope of God, it comes to us. It is proven to us. We can know it. We can be sure of it. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we have gathered to celebrate today. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that the Bible puts forward that Jesus is all who he says he is and can do all that he has promised to do. He is our proof positive that all these promises will come true. The question I can often hear, though, is, that's great, but how do I know Jesus was really raised from the dead? None of us were there 2,000 years ago. How on earth could we possibly be sure of this? That's a good question. How can we be sure of anything that happened in history? What do? We look at the evidence for it, don't we? For the evidence of the resurrection, friends, we don't have to look much further than the person who's writing this letter to us. If you don't know the story of Peter, Peter was one of Jesus' main disciples who on the night of Jesus' death completely abandoned him. He was terrified that the fate that Jesus was about to suffer would also come on him. And so as the crowd took Jesus up to that hill called Calvary where he was going to be crucified, Peter followed at a distance to see what would happen. But as people said, "Hey, aren't you with him? Aren't you one of his followers?" He denied it. Not once, not twice, but three times. He denied knowing Jesus. The last time, he even called curses upon the name of Jesus Christ. He was utterly terrified of being identified as one of his followers. And yet here he is, years later. going from someone who was so fearful that he denied even knowing Jesus to being so faithful that he was actually willing to put his life on the line for Jesus. Peter would end up actually being killed. He would end up being killed for his belief that Jesus had been raised from the dead, because it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. It was an offense punishable by death. And so what turned Peter from being someone so scared of dying that he denied knowing this person that was his best friend and called down curses on his name? What turned Peter from being someone so fearful to being someone so faithful that he was willing to die? What changed him? Well, when you see someone that you thought was dead come back to life, that changes a few things. This isn't just Peter. The earliest Christian writing fragment we have is from a book that's called 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And most scholars, both conservatives and liberals, they date it to about 7 to 17 years after Jesus' death. And that text says that hundreds of people saw Jesus rise from the dead. It wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just the 12. It was hundreds of people. And actually what it says is most of whom are still alive. Implication being, don't take my word for it. Go talk to these other hundreds of people who have seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. And this is why the Christian church exploded. In Jerusalem, the place where Jesus publicly died, all of a sudden, hundreds of people were saying that they had saw him alive. People say, hey, God, give me a sign. How's that for a sign? Christianity exploded because there was no body in the tomb of Jesus. People put forward the explanation that maybe his disciples stole it. Well, how does that make any sense when those disciples who so-called stole it did not gain anything from doing so except losing their lives? People might lie in order to gain anything, but who lies in order to lose everything? Like, you know, if they stole the body in order to create a religion and fool people, and then someone's putting a gun to their head saying, hey, you better produce the body, like, I'm popping the trunk and I'm throwing that corpse out there. But they didn't do that because there was no body to produce. Because there was no body that was there. Jesus Christ truly had risen. And this is our hope. Our hope is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Friends, we need to understand, if Jesus had only died for us, there would be no hope. If all we had was Good Friday, there would be no hope. It's his resurrection that gives us the power of hope. Because it's kind of like this. I recently was on a trip, and I went to go pay for a rental car with a new credit card I'd gotten to, you know, get some of those airline miles that they give out like candy. The problem was that this credit card that I had a very, very low available balance. And I didn't realize, really pay attention to how low it was, and that I'd already spent it by buying my airline tickets and booking the place I was going to stay. So when I went to go give them the card, that payment was declined for insufficient funds. Which, if you've ever been there, like, that's a really terrible feeling. Was not very fun. Fortunately, I had my regular card with me that I normally use, and I gave that to them. Payment processing approved. The payment was approved because the balance was there. There was enough on that card to pay what I owed. When Jesus died on the cross for us, friends, he said he was paying for our sins. But God's word says in Psalms chapter 49, truly no man can ransom another or give God the price for his life. The Bible tells us that humans can't pay for another human's sins. That payment will never suffice. We do not have enough balance available. Why? Because the Bible says that what we owe to God for our life of sin, we owe him back our lives. The debt of sin is spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And so my life can't pay for anyone else's debt because my life is needed to pay for my own. But Jesus comes, fully man, so that as a human, he could stand in our place as our representative and give his life for ours. But he does not have insufficient balance on his account because he is not just fully man, he is also fully God. And so Jesus, who has no sin, there is no debt that he owes to God. The only thing on his account is all of his righteousness and perfection and beauty and purity that he has had for all eternity. He's had all that stored up. He has a very large available balance. So when he gives his life for ours, when he dies the death that we deserve on the cross, he goes into the tomb and day one, payment processing. Day two, payment processing. Day three, the stone gets rolled back and Jesus emerges from the grave in glorious vindication to prove that his payment has been accepted by God. He is who he said he is. He is not a man like us with insufficient funds. He is the God-man who has more than enough in himself to cover what we owe. His death is enough to cover our debt of death that we owe to God for our life of sin. And so because his death is enough, he did not have to stay dead. He came back to life. And so it is the resurrection of Jesus that proves to us that Jesus is all who he says he is, and therefore he can do all he has said he can do. He can give us the inheritance of heaven that he has promised. He can guard us to make sure we get there by his almighty power. He has secured our salvation through his death on the cross, and he can make good on his promise that no matter what we go through, we will not be consumed, but God will see us through to the day when we are rejoicing in heaven, giving all the praise and honor and glory to our risen Savior Jesus. Friends, Jesus is our power of hope. He is the light that shines no matter the darkness that surrounds. This is the blessed, glorious truth that exists for anyone who places their faith in Jesus. No matter what is happening around you, our hope is not dictated by our circumstances. Our hope is secured by our risen Christ. And so as we come to a close today, I just have to ask the question, do you know him? Do you know him? Not just know about him, do you know him? Do you know this living hope? I have to wonder how many people under the sound of my voice right now have been chasing dead hopes, seeking to find your hope in things that are uncertain, in things that, as we've seen this past year, oh, there's nothing that cannot perish. Isn't that true? There's nothing that cannot fade. Isn't that true? There's nothing that will ultimately last. Isn't that true? So many dead hopes that we can chase. There's only one hope that's alive, and it's Jesus. And so maybe you're listening to this, and you felt God speaking directly to you today. If that's you, I want to direct your attention to one final word in this passage. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Mercy. What a sweet word mercy is. If you've been chasing dead hopes, God has you here because he wants to show you mercy today. God has you here because Jesus came out of God's mercy. He came so that we would not have to be good enough to make ourselves right with God. He came to give us something so much better than religion. As religion just tells us, here's all you have to do in order to be a good person. He came to do what religion could never accomplish. He came to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve, and to rise to new life so that we can have new life forever in him. And so this is God's invitation to you today. There's an invitation that's being extended by the mercy of God to every human heart that's listening. God, whether it's for the first time, or maybe it's rededicating yourself, because if you're honest, It's been a long time. God's inviting you today to come and receive Jesus. And after the service, we're going to have people up front who would love to pray with you and tell you about how you can experience Jesus Christ in your life. Our small group leaders who are hearing about this for the first time right now, they'll be up front, and they would love to pray with you for anyone who wants to come and receive the mercy of God found in Jesus. But maybe you're here as a Christian, and you know the hope of Jesus, but as you look back on the past year, if you're honest, you feel like you've been in just as much darkness as everyone around you. You've been gripped by the same fears. You've been worried about the same things. You've been just as obsessed with the news, constantly scrolling, constantly checking. Where are the COVID numbers at? What is going on with the stock market? What is happening? It's the darkness of worry and fear and anxiety. God wants you to know He has mercy for you too. He wants you to know that He has had you here as well, because He wants to remind you of the hope that perhaps you've forgotten. We can come to Him and find mercy in Jesus. We can come and be refreshed by all that He has done for us. No matter what is going on around us, friends, what Jesus has accomplished for us on that blessed Easter Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus gives us the power of a living hope that can shine bright within us and in which no darkness can ever overcome. Friends, Jesus is and always will be the power of our hope. Let's bow our heads in prayer.